16 hold for any of us? You say, well, who knows what 2015 has to hold? But certainly there are expectations among us, right? I mean, there are expectations in my family, for example. So in July 2015, we anticipate our family, and as many of you as are able to come, we anticipate joining together with you at a wonderful wedding celebration of our son Michael to his fiancée Lauren. What a great time that's going to be in 2015. I will tell you there are some other aspects about 2015 I'm not looking forward to so very much, like the prospect of turning 50. I remember as a kid thinking, 2015, that is so far away. I'll be 50. When will I be 50? I'll be 50 in 2015. That's never going to happen. And yet here it is on the horizon. The third of our fourth will graduate from high school in 2015. And I'll have a knee surgery here in 2015. There are all kinds of things. You have those too, right? There are expectations that you have of things that are going to happen in 2015. And yet, so much of 2015 is unknown. When you look back at what happened in this last year, there were certainly aspects of last year that you expected to happen, and they came to fruition. There were marriages that you expected to take place. They happened. There were birthdays that you expected to take place. Those things happened. There were anticipations of events in your family, like high school graduations or the birth of a child, and all those things happened just as you anticipated and expected they would. And yet, when you look back on 2014, there are some things in 2014 you didn't see that coming. Wow, you had no idea that was on the horizon. And you've lived enough of life by now to know that you can expect in the future there are certain things that are going to come should the Lord tarry, if the Lord wills for us still to be here. There are certain things that are going to happen in 2015. You've just come to expect it. It's not that you're a prophetess or a prophet and you can tell the future. You understand how humanity works. And so you know that in 2015 there are certain things coming down the road. And yet you've also lived enough of life to know that 2015 holds for you some things that, as of right now, are unknown to you. And, in anticipation of them, if they were known to you, you probably would be quite fearful of them. The Apostle Paul is writing here in the book of 2 Timothy, and this is the last of his writings. He is at the end of his life. He is right now imprisoned for his preaching of the gospel. It will not be long before he will meet the executioner's means. He will die a martyr for the cause of Christ. He will enter heaven's glory because of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the end of his days. It's here that he tells us that he's fought a good fight, that he's finished his course, that he's kept the faith, and that henceforth there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which he will receive that day from the righteous judge. And it's also here that Paul writes toward the end of his life those words that we read again in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. As I mentioned to you, the Apostle Paul is awaiting his own execution right now. 30 years prior to this, the Apostle Paul was not a believer in Jesus Christ. Then he bore the name Saul of Tarsus. He was traveling from Jerusalem, heading north along the road to Damascus to do what he did on a weekly basis. His job, eradicate the Christian faith. His means, imprisonment. His means, invading homes. His means, executions where he could. It's likely that the Apostle Paul is the one who ordered the execution of Stephen. You remember reading about him in the early part of the book of Acts. 30 years prior to what he writes in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 of this particular letter, he's traveling now to do more of those particular deeds. And a voice comes from heaven, the Bible says, a bright light shines down, and a voice says to him, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That day, Saul of Tarsus places his faith alone in Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, and he was gloriously saved. At that time, 30 years ago, he was a politician's friend, but not now. Then, he was the servant of the Nero. Now, he is Nero's prisoner, awaiting trial here in Rome. In the verses prior to the ones that we read, he tells of the people who were with him. Some of them helped him. When you read about these in verses 9, 10, down through verse 16. Some of them helped them, but not all of them. Some of the people who were very important in his life, like the one whose name begins in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some of them hurt him quite deeply. In that list of people are friends and former friends. And now he arrives at what appears to be the end of his life. And the two verses that we read, verses 17 and 18, really are a positional statement that the Apostle Paul has. A positional statement about what was true of his past and about what he hopes for his future. And brothers and sisters, we are to learn from these words. We're to learn from past examples, and we are to learn from present examples. And what we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the Apostle Paul making this particular statement, that Christ's faithfulness carries us, believers, to the fulfillment of this life and to the expectation of the life that is to come. How does one arrive at the end of his life having fulfilled his tasks and having fulfilled them in such a way that he enters the presence of the Lord with, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? How do you approach the year that is to come without a heart full of anxiety or immense concerns or worries? Let's let the Scriptures be our teachers this morning. Paul begins in verse 17 by telling us his story. There simply is a voice of experience here. Paul, by this time, has been in the ministry for a long time, decades now, 30 years he's been in the ministry, longer than a whole bunch of you have even been alive. Paul has been in the preaching ministry of the gospel. And when you've been in ministry that amount of time, you live a lot of life events. Hey, the fact of the matter is, when you live life a long time, when you live life at all, you live a lot of events. And that's true of everyone in the gathering in the room this morning. And when you live a lot of life, there's a lot of experience to communicate. And Paul does this. So look what he says in verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may not be charged against him." Prior to that, he talks about various experiences. He says to the people who are reading this, "You know all about me. You know about my life. You know about my work. You know about my joys. You know about my defeats. You know me." And then Paul says to them this, "I want you to know something else as well. In knowing everything that you think you know about me, it's really important that you know this. Know, verse 17, that the Lord stood with me." What the apostle wants his readers to know is that Christ's faithfulness carried him to fulfillment in this life. And that was going to be his expectation for the life that is to come. What Paul says very obviously and very clearly is, Jesus Christ stood with me. But Paul is not alone in making that statement, brothers and sisters. He had an ally, Paul does, before his accusers, just as all of us do. Paul's ally before the accusers is Christ. So here he stands before Nero himself. He appears to be all alone, but he is not alone. Christ stands with me. He says he has a friend who is even closer than a brother. Paul's statement about his past experience is this: the Lord stood with me. And that truth is one of the universal truths of Christianity. Jesus Christ is always with you. If that's a new truth to you, I want to take great delight in sharing it with you. If it's a familiar truth to you, I take great delight in reminding you of it. For example, here's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist put it this way. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The writer in Hebrews says it this way. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now I recognize, for a significant number of people in the room this morning, those verses are familiar to you. It's not a new idea. But we really need to understand what it means when the apostle says, the Lord stood with me. You see, I think this is true. That phrase, the Lord stood with me, can really only be appreciated by those who know what it means to be alone. Or in Paul's case, to be abandoned by others. As he describes in verse 10, about what happened to him. Have you ever thought about how people abandon or experience abandonment? It's not all the same. Some abandonment is simply the reality of being human. I mean, people move away. Children grow older and they get married and they don't live in the same hometown anymore. Pastors take on a different assignment in a different church ministry in another part of the country. Close friends, people with whom we've worshiped and served alongside for a long period of time, relocate to another part of the country. People die. Some of abandonment is just the reality of being human. And those points of abandonment really can be an incredible disruption to our lives. And I would remind you that in those situations, the Lord will stand with you. Just as He stood with Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died and it appeared they had no help. What happens to you in those times when you experience that kind of abandonment simply because we are human? What can you expect? What you can expect, brothers and sisters, is that Christ's faithfulness will carry you to the fulfillment of this life and to the expectation of the life that is to come. In 2015, you are going to experience some of the realities of being human. In those moments, know that the Lord is standing with you. Sometimes people leave us, though, and it's not simply a part of the human experience. They leave us, and they do so ignorantly. They don't realize that they are leaving us vulnerable. They don't understand that right now, in this particular moment, we are immensely hopeless. We are incredibly vulnerable to attack. We desperately need someone, but they're not there. There's no malicious intent on the part of the people. They're not trying to bring increasing harm to us. It's simply that, well, they've left to do whatever it is that they do. And they've left us feeling seemingly all alone. Brothers and sisters, I would remind you, the Lord will stand with you. He will not leave you alone. Even when others around you carelessly, unintentionally, have left you seemingly by yourself, to manage the aspects of this life. When you find yourself in that situation ahead in 2015, what you will need to do is this. Rest comfortably in the idea that Christ's faithfulness will carry you in this life and the life that is to come. And while people experience abandonment because they're human, or people experience abandonment out of simple unintentional acts, the reality is sometimes people experience abandonment because those who are close by us purposefully left us in that situation. Just like they did Joseph of old. You're well acquainted with his story. You remember his brothers, right? His brothers ticked off at him. His brothers jealous of the favoritism that his father Jacob shows to him. His brothers take him and they're out in the fields, probably in the desert now, and in one of those tar pits that appear out there, they throw him down into one of those pits. Then they leave. As I've told you often, you can imagine in your mind the cries coming from the pit. Hey guys! Guys, come back! You can have the coat, guys! Guys, I promise, no more talking about dreams. Guys! Alone. The malicious act of somebody leaves you alone. Or you find yourself like Paul says here in verse 17. Paul says, I was delivered at the end of the verse out of the mouth of the lion. Now, we don't have any record in the book of Acts which talks about the apostle Paul being in that situation. Maybe he was and Luke just didn't write it down for us. Maybe he was and Paul just didn't tell us about it. But Paul says that I was delivered out of that situation. Well, I gotta wonder, how did he find himself in that situation in the first place? Undoubtedly, somebody abandoned him, right? Whether it was literal or proverbial. Paul finds himself in an abandoned state through malicious acts of other people. No doubt in 2015 you'll find yourself in that situation. The malicious acts of other people will leave you as a believing woman or a believing man thinking that you are all alone right now. What should be true of you? What should be true of any of us would be this, that we recognize that it will be Christ's faithfulness to us that will carry us in this life and in the expectation of the life that is to come. There is a universal truth that we all can embrace, and that is that the Lord will stand with me. And it is appreciated by those of us who know what it means to be abandoned. I like how the Puritan writer put this so long ago. When God calls a man, he does not repent of it. God does not, as many friends do, love one day and hate another. Anybody ever have a friend like that? One day you were besties and the next day you're not. Anybody? Just three of us, okay? Maybe the rest of you will find yourself in this situation. Or princes who make their subjects favorites and afterwards throw them into prison. This is the blessedness of a saint. His condition admits of no alteration. God's call is founded upon His decree, and His decree is immutable. Acts of grace cannot be reversed. God blots out His people's sins, but not their names. Isn't that a beautiful line that Watson wrote? You will be able to say, no matter what the occasion is for your abandonment in 2015, which no doubt is to come in some way, shape, or form, from human experience, from the unintentional actions of other people, from the malicious actions of other people, no doubt some way you will experience this. What you should be able to say, brothers and sisters, is, the Lord stood with me. But the text goes on to say, not only did He stand with me, there's something more that He did. You see in the next phrase, the text says that He strengthened me. Okay, the Lord is near me, and now in His proximity to me, He strengthens me. I was weak before, and now He strengthens me. Well, in what way did Paul experience the strengthening of the Lord? That's a good question. Because I should expect, as a believing man, to experience the strengthening of the Lord in a similar way that the Apostle Paul experienced the strengthening of the Lord. So what way did Paul experience the Lord's strengthening? Let's allow him to answer. If you want to turn over to your Bible, you can read it in Ephesians chapter 3 in your own Bible. Here is what Paul says. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. What kind of strengthening did Paul experience when the Lord stood with him? Well, let's eliminate certain kinds. It certainly wasn't physical. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul requested that these physical, what he called thorns in the flesh, that God would remove them from him. And yet Paul writes to the Corinthians that despite his praying that God would remove these physical damaging aspects to his body, God didn't. So the strengthening doesn't appear to be physical. Earlier on in the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about his experience and how wearied he was, how exhausted he was physically. So the strengthening doesn't appear to be a physical strengthening. In addition to that, the strengthening is not a removal. Paul isn't removed from the situations that make life so very challenging for him. So God doesn't remove from him the circumstances which are overwhelming. So if it's not physical and it's not removal, what's left? I think Paul tells us we are to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. This strengthening is going to be spiritual as opposed to physical. And the prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Ephesian believers in chapter 3 is that they would know that Christ's faithfulness is going to carry them every day of their lives. The same kind of strength that the Apostle Paul experienced, he desired for his readers to experience too. Brothers and sisters, I want that for all of us. I want that for myself. I want that for my wife and our children. And I long for it for you. That every day as you anticipate what is coming in 2015, and then as you actually live 2015, that you will find moment by moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, that as the Lord stood by you, He strengthened your inner person. So that you would be able to hold up in that particular circumstance. So somebody says, okay, but how do I acquire that? How do I gain this strengthening? In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he talks about these riches of His glory, that God would grant this to the people. How do you and I acquire this strengthening? Can I tell you this is not novel? In fact, you probably needn't acquire anything more than what you have in your possession, maybe even right now at this very moment. Really, three very simple ideas. Your reading, your praying, and your corporate worshiping. How will Christ strengthen you? He will do that, brothers and sisters, through your Bible reading. Do you remember what the prophet said about the words of the Lord? He said, they were my food and I ate them. How do we as human beings physically gain strength? Isn't it by the nutrition that we eat? And by the way, have you ever noticed how lousy you feel after you put certain kinds of what seem to be really good tasting food into your body, and then you taste that China buffet for like 4 or 5 or 7 hours later, you continue to taste it, and you know how miserable you feel? When Pastor Chris was on our staff here a couple times a month, it was good for him to move away for this particular reason. He'd knock on my door. He'd say, "Hey, you want to go get lunch?" "Yeah, let's go. Where are we going?" And we'd go hit one of the buffets on Robert Street. And I'd come back home. I'd walk in the house and Brenda would smell my shirt and she'd say, "You had Chinese today, didn't you?" "Yep, I sure did." And I would almost always, I can't say always, but nearly always, I would regret it. And I'd say to Pastor Chris, "Why do you do this to me? I eat way more than I should. None of it's very good. Now I'm going to have to go run 3 more miles to get rid of it. Why do you do this to me?" How do we strengthen ourselves? We strengthen ourselves by the intake of God's Word. And I would suggest to you the intake of other things which are not good for us will weaken our inner men. When we fill our minds with all that is in the pop culture, you can expect, brothers and sisters, that you will feel spiritually weakened. That is a natural byproduct of that. But in the same measure, you can also expect to be spiritually strengthened when your routine, when your discipline as a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ is to open your book on a daily basis and read from it. They are not words of magic. Instead, they are words of food which feed your inner man, strengthening you. It is how the Lord does this. And the Lord does this for you during your prayer. You need look at no other example than Jesus Christ Himself. When you read the Gospels, you will see that the Lord was wearied. And then you'll see that He went apart by Himself. Do you remember how the scriptures say what the next words are? What was He doing? He would pray. Read the Gospels. He separates Himself from the tasks of the day, from the people who are responsibilities for Him. And what does He do? He prays. I will admit to you, prayer is hard work. But prayer is also how the inner man is strengthened. And let me give you one more. Corporate worship. When God's people come together in worship, God uses the presence and the ministry of other believing people to strengthen you as a believer. Remember the prophet said, "I am the only one left." And God said, "Oh, son, you have no idea. I have many in this place." Isn't it an encouragement to you? It is to me. When I gather with God's people and we stand here and I watch you and I listen to you sing a song, a hymn like we just learned, "How sweet and awful is this place." And I see on some of your faces the expressions I resonate with that. "Lord, why did you call my name? Why did I get invited to come when there are so many thousands more who reject? Why me?" Doesn't it encourage your heart in the Lord when you gather with God's people for worship? By the same token, when you neglect your time in prayer, when you neglect gathering with God's people in worship, you can expect to be weakened in your inner man. How is it acquired? Nothing novel, rather simple. But I want you to see what the purpose of this strengthening is. Do you see this in your Bible in verse 17? Right at the beginning, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me," and then two words, "so that." You could write in there, "for this purpose." When you see that in your Bible reading, the words "that" or "so that," what you can anticipate is a purpose statement. What's the purpose of the strengthening? Note that the purpose of the strengthening is not to make Paul feel good. It's not to make it possible for Paul to get through the day so that the message might be preached fully through me. I need your strengthening, Lord, because the case and the cause of the gospel is at stake. In my current condition, I do not reflect a believer in Christ. And without your strengthening of me in this task, in this moment, I will not reflect that you are the Savior of the world and my Savior. I will not communicate to those who are around me that you can make an old person new. The cause of the gospel is at stake here. The reason that we seek the Lord's strengthening is not so that we will have a better day or have a better life. How self-centered is that? The reason we seek the Lord's strengthening is because of the gospel. So that I can convey to people, yeah, this is happening in my life right now. Well, then how in the world are you responding like you are? Let me tell you about Jesus. My prayer for you, my prayer for all of those I love, is that God will strengthen us in our inner persons for the cause of the gospel. And that will happen, brothers and sisters, when you and I embrace the first truth that Christ will carry us. The Lord will stand with you. But that's not the whole story. Paul talks about his past, but he also has some ideas about his future. And this is in verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me. The whole story is not written for Paul. The whole story is not written for me. The whole story is not written for you. By God's grace, there is for all of us life yet to come. What's the expectation? In the same way that the Lord stood with him in the past, here is Paul's expectation in the future. The Lord will deliver me. His expectation is that Christ will rescue him. Rescue him from what? Verse 18 says, every evil work, every evil act, every evil deed. This is a statement about events that the Apostle Paul cannot control. What does evil mean to you? Doesn't evil to most of us mean something that is morally bad? I know when one of us in our family, the four kids or me, the five kids as Brenda sometimes likes to refer to us, I know when one of us has crossed the line because she will say, that's evil. And she doesn't say it often, but I mean, it is piercing. And we all know, okay, you have crossed the moral line. That's evil. When Paul says that he is delivered from every evil work, he is talking about events that he can't control. Not only things that are morally bad, but things that are sinister. Things that are really bad. What's the word I'm looking for? Thank you. Thank you. That one right there. Thank you very much. Need to work on my vocabulary. Every Bible figure we hold in high regard, right? All those ones that we looked at in those Bible stories that nearly everybody knows. Every Bible figure we hold in high regard. Don't we marvel at their capacity to fulfill the tasks of this life? How do they do that? How do they hold on to the expectation of the life that is to come? Every one of them embraces this idea. The Lord will deliver me. So what's it going to be for us, brothers and sisters? Are we going to be like the three Hebrew children, like Daniel, like David with Goliath, like Moses at the Red Sea, like Abraham with Isaac? Are we going to be like these individuals who embrace and are confident that God is going to deliver them in the time to come? You see, if we're going to live 2015 differently than an unbelieving world, it will be necessary for you and me to face our lives with two expectations. One, that this was in the past, the Lord that stood with me. Two, this is in the future, the Lord will deliver me. It's imperative that we embrace these. But I want you to see something before we go. We need to understand when Paul makes this statement, he is not expecting to live very long. Look in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Verse 6 says, describing his life, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. So what does Paul mean when he says the Lord will deliver me? I would suggest to you that what Paul is saying is this. The preservation of life that he's talking about is not now. He is not banking on more life here. Instead, he is settled on the eternal life that is to come. That's why he can say this in verse 8. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's not banking on more life here. He's not banking on a better life now. He's not banking like on what one of the prominent television teachers says, your good life now. Tell that to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hey Paul, you know what's coming? Your good life now. No. What he is waiting for is the life that is to come. Not more life here. He is settled on the eternal life there. And that's where our souls need to be settled too. And when our souls are settled here, brothers and sisters, what we find is that Christ's faithfulness, His faithfulness to stand with us, His faithfulness to deliver us, will carry us in this present life and will give us expectation of the life that is to come. Did you see the last words of verse 18? To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now think about Paul. He's incarcerated. He's anticipating execution. People that were the closest to him have abandoned him. He has no advocate, no lawyer, no ally standing with him when he is in front of Nero. He knows he's at the end of his life. He knows it's going to be a violent death. He is not going to pass away peacefully in his sleep. And his final statement is, to Him be glory forever and ever. How do you get there? Wouldn't you like to be there at the end of your life? To look back and say, to God be the glory, great things He's done. And whatever's coming, to God be the glory, great things He will do. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Then you should and must rest on what Paul rests. Christ's faithfulness. To stand with you and to deliver you. It will be His faithfulness, Christ's faithfulness to you, that will strengthen you. It will be Christ's faithfulness to you that will deliver you. He will never leave you, so you don't ever leave Him. Let's make that true of all of us in 2015. Would you pray together with me, please?